The topic today is tshuva, from the physical to the metaphysical. And along with most of you, I'd love to find out what that means. Sometimes I'm very impressed when I find out the titles of what I'm speaking about. And I saw that the next two lectures this morning are going to deal with Sefer Yonah on one hand and deal with tshuva and kapara on the other hand. So hopefully what I do in this class will serve as an introduction to the others, because I will touch upon very briefly one or two different verses in Yonah, and I will touch briefly upon the issue of tshuva and kapara. And if I preempt what they're going to say, so I guess that's the advantage of speaking first. No one else wanted to come to the first class, so, and I understand why. I want to start with one verse in Yonah, and maybe by the time we get to the end, I'll come back to this verse. Don't worry, it's a very famous one. It's in Perek Gimel, Pasuk Dalet. Vayachal Yonah lavo ba'ir mahalach yom echad. And Yonah began to go to the city. It was a day's journey. Vayikra, he called out, vayomar, and he said, Od arba'im yom, in another 40 days, v'Ninveh nafachet, and the city of Nineveh will be overturned. The question is, does the verse really mean what I just now said? And I will try to remember at the end to come back where we started. But in order to make our way back there and ultimately to understand why we read this on Yom Kippur, I did want to speak about the idea of tshuva and what the core of tshuva is. And in your minds, as I'm speaking now, you can think for yourselves. If you had to encapsulate the concept of tshuva in one sentence, what would that sentence contain? What would that sentence be? Which elements would you add in? Whenever you take something which is grand, something which is one of the cornerstones of Judaism, and you try to put it in a very succinct fashion, it's difficult. The Rambam does it for us, and this is his introduction to his 10 chapters of tshuva. And now those of you who do have the sources, it's number 2. Hilchot tshuva, mitzvat asei echat, there is one positive commandment involved in tshuva. V'hu sheyashuv hachote mechet'o lifnei Hashem v'yitvadeh. V'hu sheyashuv hachote, that the sinner return mechet'o from his sin lifnei Hashem in front of God v'yitvadeh and confess. When you think about it, you'll realize that every single word in that sentence, or almost every word in the sentence could have worked without it. B'hu sheyashuv hachotei mecheto lefnei Hashem, you could have left out vayitvadeh to confess. B'hu sheyashuv hachotei mecheto vayitvadeh, you could have left out lefnei Hashem. B'hu sheyashuv mecheto, could have left out chotei. B'hu sheyashuv hachotei, you could have left out mecheto. So when the Rambam writes a sentence, the tradition that we have is that we should be careful about every single word of the sentence. Apparently the Rambam is telling us that the idea of tshuva consists of returning, sheyashuv. The person who needs to return needs to see themselves as being a sinner. If a person doesn't see themselves as being a sinner, then tshuva is impossible. A person who returns must stop doing the sin that they're doing. The sinner must stop the sin. If you don't stop the sin, then you can't speak of return. The sinner must return from their sin in front of God. Now, more often than not, when I've asked people to encapsulate it, the sentence that I would get would normally leave out with Hashem, and what he says at the end, vayitvadeh, and to confess it, that's a whole other discussion, why the Rambam necessitates confession and what is the interaction between confession and tshuva. This is an interesting topic, And the fact that it's an interesting topic is actually has a fascinating introduction, which we hopefully will get to today. But what is the mitzvah of tshuva? So when I say that part of the mitzvah of tshuva is confession, that does lead me towards the world of korbanot. And in the world of korbanot, before one would bring a korban, one would say vidui. One would say some type of confession. There are those who understand the Rambam as saying that the major mitzvah is confession. And by the way, on Yom Kippur, we confess many times. We even say vidui before we start the day to lead into the day having confessed. Of course, our concept of confession is not something which is done in front of a man behind the cloth in a Wizard of Oz type of scene. Rather, it's something which man does in front of God, which leads us right back to this Lifnei Hashem. What if a person were to look in the mirror and to say to themselves that the deeds that you've done are embarrassing, the deeds that you've done are humiliating, if people were only know what I've done, I don't know how it'd hold my head up, if my spouse, if my children, my co-workers, my neighbors would know what works in my heart, this is something which I would not be able to continue. And the person looks in the mirror and says, I swear I am embarrassed about what I've done, and I swear I will never do it again. Is that tshuva? And let's say it works. Let's say they never do it again. Is that tshuva, or is something missing? So according to the Rambam, there's one thing which is missing. And what's that? It's not Lifnei Hashem. And if it's not Lifnei Hashem, then what is it? It may be very nice. It may be uplifting. But there's one thing which is missing. What I would call this experience of standing in front of oneself, or for that matter, in front of a coworker, a boss, a spouse, or children, and apologizing, again, that's a wonderful thing to do. And as we understand, that very well may be an element, or is an element of Yom Kippur and of Tshuva, but it's not the entire story. And if it's lacking with Lifnei Hashem and a person does succeed in changing themselves fundamentally, what I would call that is rehabilitation, but not tshuva. And rehabilitation is uplifting, but it's not tshuva. What is the difference between rehabilitation and tshuva? Lifnei Hashem. But what is the difference? Yeah, Lifnei Hashem technically is how it's done, but what is the difference if one has succeeded in doing tshuva versus if one has succeeded in rehabilitating themselves? That's true, but what difference does it make that there's a higher being? What does that do for us? So what it does for us is as follows. Rehabilitation is something which starts with the present tense and it moves towards the future. Tshuva has some type of an ability to affect the past as well. If the rabbis are able to tell us that when one does tshuva, if it's motivated by fear, it turns the actions into an accident. Or if it's motivated by love of God, it turns it into a mitzvah. Apparently, tshuva has an ability of doing something which is outside of the normal realm of the natural world. Which means if we do speak about the title of the class, from the physical to the metaphysical, the very institution of tshuva must, by definition, be something which is metaphysical. In fact, it's interesting, in terms of intellectual history, those of us who have studied certainly 18th or 19th century philosophy will find that there was an absolute attack against the idea of tshuva. Of course, philosophy very often is within the service of certain political agendas, and at that point there was an attempt to take those who had power and push them gently aside, or sometimes not so gently aside. So the monarchs were either killed or pushed far enough aside that they had no power. But the church had major power. The philosophers had to come back and tell the masses the church really should not have this power. For again, if a man has an ability of telling you that you have been forgiven or telling you you have not been forgiven, that's an incredible amount of power. So if one reads the writings of Kant, one will see that Kant came out and said that repentance is a logical impossibility. A person is, in his opinion, the sum total of all of their behavior. You are all the things that you've done. So if I've done something last week and I do tshuva today, and tomorrow I stop doing what I had done in the past, according to Kant, who are you? You are the combination of both. for, in his mind, and now I'll use the word rehabilitation. Rehabilitation says, yesterday you did X, today you did Y, and who are you? You are both X and Y. And to deny either one of them is just logically impossible. What Kant didn't recognize as a possibility within his formulation is the existence of a transcendental being, of the existence of a God who we would call a God who lives outside of time and space, and matter for that, of a being who, if I look at it this way, realize that God creates time, therefore transcends time. If I today have a relationship with God, which is real and which is true, is there anything in the world more real than that? Are my actions of yesterday significant at any point? Does it make a difference anymore what I did yesterday? Or right now, the fact that I have this real, genuine relationship with God transcend anything else? Which is, there is nothing more real than that. And therefore, an hour of tshuva could be me'ein olam haba. Because at that moment, we do take ourselves outside of this world. So when we realize that the Rambam says that the sinner shall return from his sin in front of God, in front of God is the essential element within that sentence. Of course, all the other pieces are details, but without in front of God, tshuva is a logical impossibility. Which means the main element of tshuva is lifnei Hashem, and the main day of the year that we stand lifnei Hashem is on Yom Kippur. This idea that tshuva does not work within the logical realm, and therefore if we want to make up a term, I'm convinced Rabbi Soloveitchik used to do it, so maybe he used this one, but we'll make it up. Tshuva is something which is metalogical. It's not illogical. It's beyond logic. And as we saw, philosophers who limit themselves to logic, to physical world logic, will have a great deal of difficulty understanding the possibility of tshuva. If we wanted to spend the rest of the day looking for sources that articulate this idea, we could. I'll limit myself just to a couple of sources that say it in order to get a flavor of this point. Did they just enter the room? It was very good timing, very good. In the third source, the Gemara writes, Masechet Pesachim Daf Nun Daled, Tanya, it was taught, Shiv'a Dvarim Nivru Kodem Shenivra Ha'olam, there were seven things that were created prior to creation of the world. The Eilu Hein, and these are they, Torah, Vitshuva, the Gan Eden, the Gehinom, the Kiseh HaKavod, Ubeit HaMikdash, Ushmo Shemashiach. The Gemara here gives us a list of things that were created prior to creation of the world, and without going through all of the list and considering all of the things, the Gemara includes in this list tshuva, which therefore tells us very clearly, as far as the Gemara is concerned, tshuva is not part of the natural world. It's not part of the rules of nature. It is something which exists before nature began, and it's something which affects us, but as I said, from some type of out of or meta-natural or metaphysical or metalogical perspective. The source for the Gemara is in source number 4, B'terem harim yuladu v'techolel eretz v'tevel u'milam ad olam ata kel. Before the mountains were brought forth, before you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Tosheva nosh ad daka v'tomar shuv b'nei adam. You turn back man to dust and say, turn back, O children of men. Which means before the world was created, this voice of God, as it were, already rings out and says to man, return, come back. So that's how the Gemara understands this. That's where it gets this idea from. But as we see, the Gemara says it very clearly. In source number 7, one of the great Hasidic masters, the Tzaddik HaKohen from Lublin, writes, וזהו גם כן כאילו יישא לפשכם, כי נשיאת הפשע הוא למעלה מן הטבע ההנהגה שיסד השם יתברך בבריאת העולם. That the ability of God to ignore crime is something which comes from beyond nature, something which is outside of the realm of which God utilized when he created the world, which I think is pretty much black and white what we've been saying. Again, if you want more sources to see it, I mean, I'm doing this just totally to show off and to exaggerate, so I'll just bring maybe one or two more, and then we'll get into the major issue. The Ramchal in source 8 in the Mesilat Yesharim writes, where it's underlined, Ki lefi shurat hadin mamash, according to the real letter of the law, the way that things should work, hayoroi shechote ye'anash miyad, it would be appropriate for a sinner to receive punishment immediately. But there were those of you who would like more guilt with Yom Kippur coming, pay attention. Vahayaroi shechote ye'anash miyad tekef lechet'o v'li hamtana klal. The way the world should work, and there are issues why it can't work this way, the way the world should work, somebody sins, at that moment they should be punished. And the punishment itself should be with an incredible amount of fury. As is appropriate for somebody who rebels against the king of the universe. And there should be no ability whatsoever to fix sin. The Ramchal, again, a very frightening statement. Ramchal writes, in terms of the way the world should work, again, basic logic, accepting that there's a God, how should it work? You sin, means you ignore God. At that moment, punishment should be sudden, complete, full of fury, and no ability to tshuva whatsoever. And we all appreciate that if they were a king, kings often act in that way. Ramchal writes, that's the way that God should act. He goes on to say that the only reason that tshuva is possible is because of God's chesed. Because aside from everything else, God has the ability or the capacity of chesed. The Shemi Shmuel, who's the son-in-law of the Kutzker Rebbe, source 9, he writes, V'hainu shemitzad shuva tadin ha-seichel noten shadam shachata shuv ein lo chayim. According to logic, whoever sins, they should have no more life. That should be it. Rak mitzad ha-chesed yesh lo kapara b'korban. That only because of God's compassion is there an ability to bring a korban. By the way, those of you who never noticed it, you'll realize that throughout Sefer Vayikra, the only name of God which is used by all the korbanot is Yudkei Vavkei. Elohim is not used at all in context of the korbanot. The whole idea of the korbanot is midat rachamim, is God's ability to have rachamim. That last line we will come back to. There is a larger tension, and here I want to, again, this is really be the main source that we are going to struggle with today, and it's a source which I think a lot of people quote this time of year. I often feel that there's an inverse correlation between things being quoted and things being quoted correctly, that sometimes when things get very, very popular, then they get utilized instead of really being understood. This source is a very difficult source. It's in source number 5 and source number 6. We will read the version in source number 6. Tov v'yashar Hashem, God is good, God is right. Alken yirach ha-ta'im b'derech, quoting a verse in Psalms. The Midrash says as follows, or if you will, the Gemara and the Yerushalmi. Sha'alu l'chokhma, wisdom was consulted and asked, ha-chote maho oncho, what is punishment for sin? Amr lahem, wisdom said, that terrible things, calamity, will follow sin. Wisdom understands, has insight, that when one sins, what will follow sin will be calamity. Sha'alu l'nevuah, prophecy was consulted. Hachotei Ma'oncho, what is the punishment of the wicked? Amar lehem ha-nefesh ha-chotat, hi tamut. The person who sins should die. Sha'alu l'torah chotei ma'oncho, Torah was consulted and asked, what is the punishment for the sinner? Amra lehem yavi asham v'itchaper lo. Let the person bring an offering and let them achieve kapara, atonement. Sha'alu l'kadosh baruch hu, God was asked, hachotei ma'oncho, what is the punishment of the sinner? Amar lehem, God said, ya'aseh tshuva v'itchaper lo. Let him do tshuva, and they will therefore have atonement. And when you think about this, we have a very hard time understanding this. What, after all, is wisdom? What is nivu'ah if not a mouthpiece for God? What is Torah if not an ability for us to somehow peek into God's mind? How in the world do we have a machloket? Do we have an argument, as it were, between God, nivu'ah, Torah, and Chochmah? It just doesn't sound to make very much sense. Although if there's anything which is uplifting about this, at least it's good to know that God is the one who said, let them do tshuva, because I would assume if there is such an argument, at the end of the day, God wins. So I want to touch something which, if I'm not mistaken, those of us who studied together last year, I spent a couple of minutes on this, but don't worry, we're going to go in a different direction very soon. But I want to touch something which you may not only not have thought about, but sometimes we don't even have a capacity to think about it. I want to analyze what is Torah's attitude towards tshuva. Before I get to Torah, what over here is said to be chokhmah. I think that's what we've been discussing till this point. What is chokhmah? Logic. Logic. That's what the Ramchal referred to. That's what the Shem Yishmur referred to. That's what everyone's referring to now. Based on pure logic, if you sin, you should die. That's it. As we see, God exists outside of logic. Maybe this is the more physical world. Again, think of it this way. If there is a physical rule of nature, for example, rule of gravity, the person says, I'm going to jump out of the window from the 30th floor, but I defy gravity to grab me to the ground. You can't go against the rule of gravity. You can't go against the rule of nature. It should be on a certain level that if God created the world with spiritual rules as well, it should be the exact same thing. That if one breaks Shabbat, the Torah says this is the punishment. It should be you break Shabbat. That's it. That's the punishment. It should be the same kind of cause and effect. That is what I think is what the logic over here is telling us. This is the way it should work. God creates a physical world. God creates a spiritual world. They should be parallel, and there should be immediate punishment as we saw articulated before. That's what Chochmah says. That's logic. That's what's understood. Certainly, what Chochmah doesn't appreciate as a possibility is tshuva, and as we've already seen, that tshuva is something which is completely metaphysical and outside of the realm of the logical universe. So we understand, I think, where Chochmah is coming from. Navi, let's leave aside, and let's look at Torah. And as I said, this is not such an easy question. Do we have the ability of looking at the Chumash without Rashi, without the Midrash, without the Gemara, without anything except for the words themselves? So I want you to try to think in that way and to consider how many people in Chumash have done tshuva. Is tshuva a major message of the Chumash? Is tshuva something which is, you know, the whole Chumash is permeated with it? If you look in Rashi, you'll find it all over the place. If you look in the various Midrashim, you will find Adam doing tshuva, you will find Chava doing tshuva. I don't believe you'll find the Nachash doing tshuva, but you'll find Cain doing tshuva. You'll find Noach. You'll find Terach. You can go on with Lod, and you can go on with Lod's daughters, and you can go on with Reuven and with Yehuda. And you can just keep on going down the list of all kinds of people who do tshuva. There's only one problem. In the text of Chumash, none of these people did tshuva. And I don't know if that sounds striking to you or not, Go a little bit further. Tell me one element of tshuva in all of Sefer Shemot. Tell me one element of tshuva in all of Sefer Vayikra. Vayikra has something else, but not tshuva. What does Vayikra have? Tavi asham v'techaper. Which means the Torah's way of dealing with sin is that sin necessitates kapara. But more than that, how is kapara achieved? By bringing a korban, which means there's a price to be paid. This is not something which is free. Which means, again, if you go in terms of the world of the spiritual universe, it's telling us that on a spiritual level, as they like to say in America, there's no such thing as a free lunch. You sin, you have to bring an asham, and then you can achieve kapara. That every sin creates a debt, and every debt must be paid. That is the Chumash's approach to sin.
Abraham.
Where in the Chumash do you see it? Where do you see that in the Chumash? Again, it doesn't say that in the Chumash. When you sell the brothers, is an excellent example, but it will prove my point and not anything else. Why? What do the brothers say? That these terrible things that happened to us because of the way we treated Yosef. Is that tshuva, or is that saying that's kapara? We deserve this because of this. The idea of tshuva, that we stand in front of God and say, God, please forgive us, v'lo al yidei yisurim, right? Not by doing terrible things to us. Just forgive us. Wipe it off. Make it disappear. Turn deliberate sins into accidents. Turn deliberate sins into zchuyot. The Chumash does not articulate this idea in one place whatsoever. You can keep on raising your hand and you can keep on asking. Excuse me? Yehud and Tamar, all that Yehuda says, Satkami Meni. And if we're already getting to that as an example of some glorious aspect of tshuva, excuse me. The Chumash does not speak about it. When Moshe comes down and he sees the people sinning, does Moshe stand on the mountain and say, return, repent? What does he do? He kills a whole bunch of them. He turns to God. He davens to God. But do we have a call for tshuva? Do any prophets in the Chumash call for tshuva? As I said, this is a very strange thing because all of us know that tshuva is such a central idea in Judaism. At the end of Devarim, it does speak about tshuva. There's a question if that's as a promise, a prophecy, or as a commandment. And now you understand why the commentaries who read the Rambam debate the question whether there even is a mitzvah of tshuva, or maybe the whole mitzvah is vidui, because it's just what remains from the korban that we no longer have. Which means there are some very important commentaries. The Minchat Chinuch, for example, is the most famous one who writes there is no mitzvah of tshuva, there's only mitzvah of vidui. No such thing as a mitzvah of tshuva. How can anybody say such a thing? Especially in light of a second point. When you look in Navi, are there any Naviim that speak about tshuva? Virtually all of them. The Navi speaks about tshuva. Yes? I said that. Correct. There's a chapter of Devarim that speaks about tshuva, and there's a question whether that is a promise, a command, a prophecy. Okay? I am not advocating to rip out the end of Devarim. My point is, does the Chumash know about tshuva? Yes. Are there Ba'alei tshuva in Chumash? Much harder to find than you would have thought before we started this discussion. Correct? Are there stories about tshuva? Are there people saying, please do tshuva, even though the tshuva is there? Which means if you look for the major theme of Chumash, it is one of kapara. It is one of, again, read what the Midrash we just now read says. What does Torah say? What's the perspective of Chochmah? Chochmah says terrible things will happen to the person who sins. What does Torah say? Bring a korban and you will achieve kapara. Bring an offering, which means that every tshuva creates some kind of a debt, and that debt must be fulfilled. Incidentally, those of us who do or who will do kaparot, they're following the Torah's perspective on this. That's what kaparot are. It's saying the Torah, and this, by the way, was very popular among Hasidei Ashkenaz, 11th, 12th century. They could not see sin without some kind of kapara. If anybody's interested, I have at home a book by one of the Hasidei Ashkenaz with a list of sins and what the price is for the sin. What kind of physical self-damage you must do to yourself if you went through any sin. And all of you tell me that's not a Jewish idea. So excuse me, it's a very Jewish idea. Christians took this idea, but it goes back to a certain understanding of Chumash. It was very popular in Ashkenaz. By the way, the Sfaradim knew nothing about this till the 16th century or so, when the Mekubalim said, wow, this is a great thing, and this is, and no Sfaradi ever did Kaparot, ever did this, and today you will find probably more Sfaradim doing it than Ashkenazim. Ashkenazim have sort of moved away from their roots, and the Sfaradim moved right in and adopted our customs. But all of this comes from this idea, Sha'alula Torah, ask Torah, every sin must have a price, and we must pay the price, otherwise God will force us to pay the price. Clear? On the other hand, what does Navi say? Now this is interesting, because we know that there are times that the Navi does speak of tshuva. What does this midrash tell us that the Navi says? The Navi says that the person who sinned can expect death. Which of course is also somewhat depressing. There was actually a Navi who got into a big fight with God because of this point. And if any of you can guess, if you don't know the answer, forget about it. You'll never get it. If you know the answer, get it in a second. What Navi did not believe that God was true? It's not enough to say the right answer. You have to show me why. Eiza Navi lo chashav shehashem emet. How do you know? Because he leaves out the word emet. Let's take a look. But we'll see. Yonah, we'll see. Let's take a look what Yonah does. In source 19, we find as follows. Vayera El Yonah Ra'a Gdola Vayicharlo. And Yonah was incredibly upset. With who? With God, with Hashem. He was very upset with God. Vayitpalel El Hashem, and he prayed to God. Vayomer, and he says, Vayomar, and he says, Ona Hashem, please, God. Halo Zedvari Ad Hayoti Al Admati. That's what I said when I was still on my own land. That's why I wanted to run away. Because I know you, God. I know what you are. By the way, he's not praying like Moshe prays. He's yelling. And he says, I know you. What? Kiyata kel chanun v'rachum erech apayim v'rav chesed. What's supposed to be next? V'emet. He leaves that emet. So maybe I was unfair by saying, well, Navi does not believe that God is emet. Does he leave this out by accident? And says, what does he say? V'nicham alara. V'ata Hashem kachnet nafshi mimeni kitov moti michayai. But it's interesting. Again, what does Nevuah say? Nevuah says, death has to follow sin. What does Yonah over here say? That he goes, kill me, because what did Yonah really want? Kill them because they sinned. They deserve death. Yonah says, I sin, I deserve death. This is Yonah's approach. And he says to God, you're just not emet. What is bothering Yonah? Now, I want to go back a little bit because, of course, there are many commentaries and I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I have no idea what Aviva is going to be talking about next. I want to move back to Yom Kippur. Let's pause and we will return to Yonah in a moment. How does Yom Kippur work? We do recognize that Yom Kippur is a day lifnei Hashem. How does the Lifnei Hashem work on Yom Kippur? And I want to give you two possibilities. Could a person stand in front of God on Yom Kippur and say through the prayers and then stop a second and say, you know what, last week I remember I ate an apple, I didn't make a bracha. God, please forgive me for that apple, I did not make a bracha. Keep on diving a little bit more and remember, oh, I just realized that I ate this restaurant that doesn't have a hechsher. But it's only vegetarian. Okay, no, we won't. No, you know what? A person stops there right then. They start thinking, hold it. Maybe I should really do tshuva for that. They said, you know what? I know I'm going to go back to that restaurant. I know I'm going to go back. This I'm not going to do tshuva for. Let's leave this on the side. Okay? Leave this on the side. I'm keeping this one. And let me continue. And so, one second. Is that funny or
real.
It's real. I mean, does Yom Kippur necessitate an individual to stand in front of God and say, God, I hereby reject every single sin I've ever done? Meaning, is Yom Kippur all or nothing? Or can Yom Kippur work sin by sin? Break down, you know, these sins which we've accumulated throughout the year. Now, by the way, nobody can fall asleep in the next 7 minutes or so, because I don't want you to fall asleep depressed completely. What does the Pasuk say about Yom Kippur? What is the source of Yom Kippur? Source 11. You like the way the sources are in different places? This just keeps you awake. You have to keep on turning. It's good. Ki b'yom hazeh yichaper alechem l'tahar etchem mikol chatoteichem l'fnei Hashem titaru. For in this day you will be atoned, you will be purified of all of your sins. In front of God you can achieve purity. Now you recognize that the word or the phrase mikol chatoteichem, from all your sins, can be understood two ways, correct? Is it that on Yom Kippur you are forgiven from all of your sins, from any sin that you happen to have? Or does Yom Kippur only work by all of your sins? Which way do you think? Don't tell me what you want. Tell me which way you think the Pasuk makes more sense. Why? Because it speaks of tahara. It speaks of purity. Which means, what is purity? Purity, an image in our minds, purity perhaps is a mikveh, which Rabbi Akiva did bring into the discussion of Yom Kippur. Could a person say, I'm only putting my left foot in the mikveh? Which means the concept of tahara lends itself to something which is complete, total. Which means, if we would understand the verse that way, for on this day God will atone you, purify you from all of your sins. In front of God you can be purified. But again, the stress then is that purity is what's achieved when somebody tries to get forgiveness for all of their sins. It's interesting. There must be something. Yes.
But if I was there last year and I said the same words, that means this year I didn't have very many. I mean, if this works, it works every year that I'm standing there before God. I mean,
hopefully.
All the sins come back.
No, I'm saying, does the attitude make a difference? One second. If you continued all the sins again, then what happens then? That would be part of the question. There may be something yeah, go ahead. Yes, Rav Soloveitchik said the way that you should read that verse is, Ki bayom hazeh, is it on this day, which means it's a calendar day, or is it through this day, via this day? Ki bayom hazeh yechaper lechem. It's the day, the holiness of the day is what creates the purity. And by the way, I'll try to get back to that. Well, obviously I won't get back to all the things I'm saying I'm going to get back to, but there is no question that's part of this idea of Lifnei Hashem is more profound on Yom Kippur than any other day, and it's by Yom Hazeh, it's via this day, through this day, that purity can be achieved. As I was starting to say, I think there's something cosmic about this. The authority in the Middle Ages who said that you have to tshuva from all of your sins in Yom Kippur was somebody named Rabbeinu Yonah. Okay, we'll come back to Yonah Hanavi in a moment. There must be something going on over here, that they were connected in terms of the names. Rabbeinu Yonah, in sources 12 and 13, he believed there's a special mitzvah on Yom Kippur to achieve purity. In source 12 he writes, from the Sharei Tshuva, U'mitzvat aser min ha-Torah ta-ha'ir Adam et rucho lachzor b'tshuva b'yom ha-kippurim shenemar mikol chatoteichem lefnei Hashem titaru alkein nizru ha-katuv shenetaher lefnei Hashem b'tshuvoteinu v'hu yichaper aleinu b'yom hazeh letaher otanu. You notice that in his formulation he comes back again and again to this tahara. The idea of Yom Kippur is to achieve tahara, and therefore we have to go and do tshuva for all of our sins and achieve tahara. When Rav Huttner quoted this teaching of Rabbeinu Yonah in his Pachad Yitzchak, in the very first Ma'amar of Yom Kippurim, he understands that any question that Rabbeinu Yonah believes that there's a special mitzvah on Yom Kippur, and it only works if one tries to achieve tahara, which is done by trying to reject all of one's sins. And yeah, I'll tell you the truth. I am very frightened that I thought about this a bit. I'm very frightened to say this publicly, to share this understanding, because I just don't think it's right. I don't think it's right. More than that, I don't think it's spiritually helpful. I think that we do have an ability on Yom Kippur to stand in front of God and say, God, this mitzvah this sin that I've done, I want to try to fix it. Obviously, it's better if we can stand in front of God and say, we will undergo a spiritual transformation and we will come out completely purified. But if a person's not willing to do that, which means, should I get up in shul on like Kol Nidre and say, listen, all of you who are not willing to completely change yourselves, just go outside, have a good day, you have nothing to look for over here. Those of you who are willing to go through a metamorphosis and completely change yourselves, you can sit down and stay for the rest of davening. I mean, again, I think that would be an absurdity for anyone to say it. If everyone would fall for it, so that's great. Along the way, I just don't think that I don't think it's productive, but more than that, I don't believe that this approach is necessarily true, or who am I to argue with Rav Yona, who am I to argue with Rav Huttner, but what I will try to show is that there is another side to this, and I want to try to show the other side and how the other side works, which means, what is the other understanding of Lifnei Hashem on Yom Kippur, of how Yom Kippur works? Again, in source 13, it may even be stronger. There's a special mitzvah on Yom Kippur to return to God. Even though all year we have a commandment, that he seems to say that the specialness of Yom Kippur is not just tshuva. The specialness of Yom Kippur is the tahara. And as I said, tahara evokes an image of completely immersing oneself, and therefore the ability of doing it partially would be quite limited. So now the question is, again, is this the only way, or is there another approach to this?
If I understand what you're telling me,
I didn't tell you anything yet. I just said what Rabbeinu Yonah said.
Yom Kippur itself is like a enigma, and anybody who stands in front of God in a community will be tahor at the end of it?
Yes. But according to Rabbeinu Yonah, there's one more thing. You need to tell God, I completely return, I change everything that I've done, and then Yom Kippur works as some kind of a mikvah. No, the middle of Yom Kippur, you think about food. You obsess about food. I asked my son on the way home from shul on Saturday night after Shabbat. I said, "What food are you going to think about in the middle of Yom Kippur? Let's go out and get some of that this week before." you really agree with me. But what you're you agree. You agree because what you're saying is, on a pragmatic level, the way to approach it is try aim for the stars and try everything. I agree with you on the pragmatic level. What I'm asking you is this the only way that Yom Kippur works? Which means the individual who doesn't succeed in changing everything, that was it a complete waste of a day? They only changed 98% of their behavior. So what Rabbeinu Yonah is saying, forget about it. There's no Tahara. You left your hand out of the mikvah. Didn't work. So we agree, right? You hated admitting that, right? The food you don't agree. You don't dispense the stuff that you take to get rid of that. Now I understand. If we go to the other basic statement of how tshuva works, maybe even the basic statement of how tshuva works, and we read it carefully, we'll come across, I think, something which is very interesting. Of course, what I'm referring to is the secret that God taught Moshe after the Chet HaEgel, source 15. The Gemara elaborates this. It says that God put a talit on and God acted as a shliach tzibur, and God taught Moshe how to daven. Vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra. And God passed in front of him and he said, Hashem, Hashem, kel, rachum, v'chanun, erech apayim, rav chesed, ve'emet. Notzer chesed la'alafim, nosei avon, v'feshe, v'chata, v'nakeh. When we read this, and those of you who've been getting up at unholy hours of the night, or going to sleep at unholy hours of the night, saying this the last number of weeks, or Svardim, who sin obviously much more since Rosh Chodesh Elul, even Yaakov said it must be for the kitniot. So they have that. when we read this, we stop by the word v'nakeh. So what does the word v'nakeh mean? And God cleanses. V'nakeh. It's a beautiful statement. Hashem, Hashem, Korach, V'chan, and so on. V'nakeh, and God cleanses. Now there's a little bit of a problem with understanding it that way, because I totally misread the pasuk. The pasuk actually says, "No tzerches l'avafim, no seavon v'feshe v'chata, v'nakeh, lo yinakeh, poked avon avot abonim, abnei b'nei malshlishim v'arivim." Which means, what was the right way to read it? V'nakeh, stop. If you look at Rashi in source 16, first Rashi tells us, why does it say Hashem, Hashem? So Rashi quotes the Gemara. It says, Hashem, Hashem, midot harachamim hi, echat kodem sheyichteh, ve'achat acha sheyichteh v'yashuv. That God remains unchanged when we sin. By the way, this is very interesting psychologically. Whenever we hurt somebody that we love, or we hurt somebody, we think that the relationship is affected, and we tend to blame the other person. It's not we who have changed, it's they're the ones who have changed. Over here it's telling us, if we've sinned, we've changed, God has remained the same. Hashem lefnei hachet, Hashem acharei hachet. God is just as accessible before the sin or after the sin. And therefore there's an identical statement of God, midat harachamim, before the sin and after the sin, and therefore Rashi writes, Hashem, Hashem. Again, Rashi says, achad kodem sheichteh, v'achad achar sheichteh v'yashuv. That one name of Hashem is Midat HaRachamim, and this is the Midat HaRachamim we've been speaking about the whole time today. This is this Lefnei Hashem. The ability of going back to Lefnei Hashem to the point before sin, it is using Midat HaRachamim, which is Yud Kei Vav Kei, Hashem, Hashem. And as we read the words on Yom Kippur, have that in mind. Pause a second, say Hashem, and think of that before the Chet, when the whole world was perfect. Hashem, after the sin, has remained exactly the same and is full of the same chesed, and therefore nothing has changed except for me, and let me try to return back to God. And that should be the thought process as saying those words, Hashem, Hashem. Now Rashi then continues, and Rashi says, I don't remember very many things of the time that I spent learning with Nechama Leibowitz. She was very old, and it was very frustrating to study with her, but one thing I do remember is that she would always note the Divri HaMatchil in Rashi. Don't just read the words that Rashi said, notice the headline of Rashi. What is Rashi's headline here? V'nakeh lo yinakeh. That's one phrase. It's not v'nakeh period as we read it. So Rashi, who Baruch Hashem knew how to read Chumash, Rashi says, l'fi pshuto mashma, the simple reading of the text is, she'eno mevater ala avon legamre, ere nefram bimenu ma'at ma'at. That God does not forget about sin completely, but rather, what is this v'nakeh lo yinakeh? First of all, how do you read it? V'nakeh lo yinakeh. Does God cleanse? Absolutely not. Rather, poked avon avot abanim abnei banim. Does God cleanse? Absolutely not. Rather, what happens to sin? By the way, do you all recognize that this is very much what we say, Shaluot Torah? Torah, every sin must have a result. Remember? Every sin must create some kind of a debt. V'nakeh? Does God forget about sin? Lo yinakeh. What are you talking about? Lo yinakeh. Rather, what happens to the sins then? You get to mortgage the sin. Teshlumim. You get to pay off long-term payments. What happens to the sin? Poked avon avot abanim ashleishim ve'arvayim. What happens to the chet ha'ego? And I've touched this point before many times. What happens to the chet ha'ego? It continues over generation to generation. There is still an open debt. By the way, Chazal insists that the open debt is only paid by descendants who are deserving to be punished. Those who are not deserving to be punished are not paid. But again, it gets mortgaged, and only those who deserve it have to make the payments on it. The ones who don't deserve to make the payments. But now this is fascinating, because we don't read this on Yom Kippur. What do we do on Yom Kippur? We stop. Binakeh. So Rashi then adds, like we say, no, clean the account. Binakeh. By the way, does this bother you? We don't read it in true. We don't read what the Chumash says. Continue Rashi. Rashi says, "V'rabotenu darshu minakehu l'shavim v'lo yinakeh l'eino shavim." The Chazal say that God cleanses for those who do tshuva, and He doesn't cleanse for those who don't do tshuva. The Maharal in Source 18 explains this. He says, "Pirish b'vada ratzon Hashem yitbarach she'enoheg al pi ha'emet." God wants to act with emet, with truth. The api adin, and according to law, then enu yachol lamod mitzada emet as Hashem midrach osei imo chesed. And if we don't deserve din, so then God will do first chesed, which is very nice. God negotiates again. Halavai that our bank manager should work the same way. You can pay back, good. You can't pay back, also good. Ubevaday yoter tov mevshar shiachol lamod mitzada emet. It's better if you can stand up for truth, but if you can't, you can't. Skip to where it's underlined again. V'achar kach amar v'nakeh, t'haynu sh'minakeh l'shavim l'gamrei minachet, v'zeh nikra v'nakeh. V'kasha, harei kfar mana b'midot ani Hashem kodem sh'yichta, ani Hashem la'acha sh'yichta, v'yaseh tshuva. What's the problem over here? The Gemara asks, the Gemara is in Source 17. Tanya Rebeleza Omer, Iyef sh'lomer v'nakeh, sh'kfar nemar lo yinakeh, v'yef sh'lomer lo yinakeh, sh'kfar nemar v'nakeh. Moses says you have a contradiction. Is God nakeh or lo yinakeh? By the way, how do you really read it? Nakeh? Lo yinakeh. What is the question? Which is it? Nakeh? You can't say it's nakeh because it says lo yinakeh. You can't say lo yinakeh because it says nakeh. So what is it? It's nakeh l'shavim. This is what Rashi told us. It's nakeh if you do tshuva. If you don't do tshuva, lo yinakeh. Very nice. What did the Maharal ask? So apparently then, the idea of doing tshuva comes from the word v'nakeh. What's the problem with that? The idea of tshuva comes from which word? Hashem. So he says, how can you tell me that tshuva comes from v'nakeh? It already was there in Hashem. So the Maharal says something amazing. V'yesh l'tarets d'mashe ketuv v'achar sheyichta v'yaseh tshuva d'haynu sheyaseh tshuva al kol chatotav ad shu kamot tzadik gamor v'im zeh Hashem yitbarach noheg b'midat harachamim l'gamrei. ולכך אמר מיהו שאחר שיכתב ויעשה תשובה אבל כאן מדבר שעשה תשובה על קצת עבירות ואותם מנקה ועל קצת לא עשה תשובה ואותם אינו מנקה. This is incredible, because the Maharal says that what does the midah Hashem mean? Hashem, Hashem before the sin and after the sin. That is talking about somebody who's willing to totally fix the relationship with God, that it gets back to the point it was lifnei hachet, that the real lifnei Hashem is to get back to lifnei hachet. But there's another midah, and that is nakeh lo yinakeh. Nakeh, which was where we stop, is if you are not willing to do tshuva for all of your sins, Hashem still will allow you to cleanse partially. And by the way, it's interesting. What's the difference between tahara versus nikayon? Right? Tahara really is total, but the truth is that nikayon sometimes is also necessary. By the way, think in terms of logic again. Let's say I walked into your house and I stole your car and I stole your toaster oven and I stole your microwave and I stole your DVD, and I come back the day before Yom Kippur and say, no, I'm really feeling guilty, I feel terrible about this, here's your toaster oven back. Can you please forgive me? Right? So what would you do? And I'm saying it's an absurdity, and that's what we do on Yom Kippur. And what does the Maharal say? V'nakeh. That God will act by this midah. Now, if we go back to Yonah to see what exactly bothered Yonah, let's look at the commentary of the Sforno, Source 21. Again, what did Yonah HaNavi accuse God of? That he's not emet. Why? Look at Source 21. Erech Hapayim, Sha'afa pi sheshavu min hagezel, lo shavu mushar averot shebiyadam. That even though they returned from the thievery, they did not return from the other sins. What other sin did they not return from? What sin are we talking about? They were Ovdei Avodah Zarah. They were idolaters. And these people were still idolaters. But they returned the things that they stole. And God says, wonderful, they will live. And Yonah goes crazy. Yonah says, what in the world are you talking about? How can you do such a thing? God, he speaks with chutzpah. He says, God, he goes, you know, be together. What's the matter with you? Don't be so warm and fuzzy. They're sorry about one thing. This is ridiculous. They don't accept you even. This is absurd. And Yonah goes crazy by this. He goes, you're not Emet. How in the world can you... Again, if somebody's going to totally change themselves completely, so that Yonah can understand. You're not? That should follow. What are you talking about? So they return the Gezel. Asma. And God says, sorry, tshuva works in my rules. Tshuva works based upon God. What does God answer the Navi? Yaseh tshuva. And now we understand that when God says Yaseh tshuva, he's not even necessarily talking about complete and total tshuva. When Hashem says Taseh tshuva, it could be a person does tshuva even by one thing, and Hashem says, wow, that's incredible, that's great, that shows movement, that shows preparedness for something further down the line, I accept that. And Yonah is saying, no, it has to be complete. And God says, sorry. So what do we do when we read the Yud Gimel Midot? Hashem, Hashem, Korach, Mochanan. What do we do? What do they really say? They really say, Naket lo yinaket paket avon avot albanim, which is the idea of what Torah teaches. What does God teach? V'naket. God teaches V'naket. And if we're willing to even use Nikayon, we're willing to even go and to fix one thing, God says, fine, that works. So when we read the Gimel Midot, we read them according to how God tells us in Sefer Yonah, he actually acts. Which means that the meaning of the verse got shifted around. And we look at it and say, look at that, Rashi is this pshat. Who decides what's pshat in the Chumash? Will God decide what's pshat in the Chumash, or we decide what's pshat? So it's very interesting. By the way, you want to go back to the verse I started with? Od arba im yom v'ninve. V'yomer od arba im yom v'ninve nehefachat. No? What bothered Yonah? Rashi says it bothered him because everyone says he's a Navi Sheker. What happened? There was a Mapicha. Which means, when Yonah said that, what did he say? 40 more days and the city will be leveled. The city will be destroyed. The city will be overturned. But a Mapicha can happen in more than one way. Mapicha can be Tshuva as well. Which means when you read the verse afterwards, knowing the way the story ends, we now realize that the word of God is true. How to understand the word of God will depend on what happens afterwards. How to understand v'nakeh lo yinakeh will depend on how God teaches us to understand it. At the point in the Chumash, the Midah, which was used as one of kapara, apparently God felt, and as Amara told us, if we can go alpi midat hadin, that's better. If we can't, then God has other ways of treating us. And now we realize, as time moves on, God has to change the way that he's willing to deal with us. He wants Am Yisrael to continue. He wants us to be close to him. And he realizes that sometimes setting up a standard that we can't live by could be something which can affect us negatively. If we can live up to that standard and totally immerse ourselves, totally get to this point of Lifnei Hashem, that's wonderful. But if we can stand in front of God at least and say, I want to change one thing, that itself works as well. And that's this Midah V'Nakeh. And that's what we read again and again and again and again on Yom Kippur. And this may be the reason that we read Sefer Yonah. And there are other reasons, I'm sure, as well. But this may be the reason we read it. Of course, in Sefer Yonah, we have a machloket bein Hanavi, but bein Hashem. And who wins? Hashem wins. And we end up saying, okay, this is how Hashem is teaching us. This is how we're supposed to behave. This is the midah that Hashem used when it came to Ninveh. Then Allah had kama v'chama, this is the midah that God will use us as well. And therefore we read v'nakeh, and we stop by v'nakeh. And we say that God will accept tshuva, which is not complete, which is not total. And even though Rabbeinu Yonah is like Yonah Hanavi of old, standing and saying, no, it's Lifnei Hashem Titaru, it's Bikoch HaTotechem. As we see, the other commentaries tell us that's not necessarily correct. And as you mentioned before, the idea of Yom Kippur is the idea Ki Bayom Hazeh, as Rav Soloveitchik said, that what happens in Yom Kippur, and this is really the gift of Yom Kippur, what happens is we feel Lifnei Hashem. We have what we can call a little bit of Sa'aita Dishmaya, a little bit of help from God. What's interesting, the Mishnah tells us that if a person says, I'm going to sin, and then I'll do Tshuva on Yom Kippur, right, you put in your calendar, sin, right, winter vacation. Yom Kippur, Tshuva. The Mishnah says you can't do that, it doesn't work. Well, if I say I'm going to sin, and I'll do Tshuva, he says it doesn't work. Lo maspik miyadol asot Tshuva, that's what the Mishnah says. The Rambam, when he comments on this, adds something which I think is very uplifting. In source 31, the Rambam writes, what does it mean? Ulefichach lo ya'azruhu Hashem sha'yase b'tzom kippur mashra'ui lo la'asot kideshit chapru lo avinotav b'to yom. That God will not help that person on that day. Did the Rambam say that tshuva is impossible for anyone? Absolutely not. Tshuva is possible for anyone. But what is he?
The last day he died, he said tshuva.
Correct. What the Rambam says is certain people God will help, and certain people God won't help. And if you say, I'm going to sin, then Yom Kippur will forgive me, God won't help you. But think about it for a moment. When we said from the beginning that the whole idea of tshuva emanates from this concept of Lifnei Hashem, I said then that the day where there's the most concentrated Lifnei Hashem is Yom Kippur. And I don't know about you, but I suspect many of you have the same experience. When you walk into shul and you just look around on Erev Yom Kippur, you feel something. I don't know if it's the white by the Aron Kodesh, but there's a feeling in the room. And by the time the chazan starts Kol Nidre, it's just the tune itself. It's something which you see people start to cry during Kol Nidre. What do the words mean? All the vows that you had during there. What does that have to do with anything? But it's you know why the tears come. The tears come from the power of the day. That is the Atzmo Hayom. And that's what Rav Soloveitchik referred to, Ki Bayom Hazeh Yechaper Leim Lifnei Hashem Titaru. The day of Yom Kippur creates a Lifnei Hashem. And what we have to do on Yom Kippur is to use that Lifnei Hashem. And as we know, it builds up as the day goes on. By the time you get to Ne'ilah, and the Aron Kodesh is open, and you're diving during Ne'ilah, at that point, you no longer say to yourself, you know what, maybe I'll keep on doing this, I'll keep going to that. No, by that point, you just say, I want complete Tahara. You have to work all day to get to that point. But by the time you get towards the end, you feel that you really want to get to that Tahara, you want to get to that purity, but that is the power of the day. Without Lifnei Hashem, Tshuva is a logical impossibility. The day that has the most Lifnei Hashem is Yom Kippur. And we're told that normally God reaches out to us in order to help us utilize the day. And now you realize what a terrible thing it is that that person won't feel the Lifnei Hashem. That person won't feel that God is helping, won't feel what we call the Se'aita Dishmaya, right? We write Bet Samach Dalet in your letters. We won't feel the Se'aita Dishmaya, we won't feel the help of God calling us back home, saying, come, come closer, feeling this Lifnei Hashem. Hopefully, Be'ezrat Hashem, every single one of us and all of Klal Yisrael will be able to utilize the day of Yom Kippur in the way that we're supposed to. We'll feel the Lifnei Hashem. We'll have the spiritual fortitude to jump into that Mikvah Yisrael, which God is called, and be able to totally, totally cleanse ourselves and purify ourselves. However, if it's possible that we don't completely jump in and we're not ready to completely change ourselves, we should still know that there is this Midah of Vinakeh, and we should still know that God will cleanse us, spot cleanse all the things in our soul that need it, as long as we are prepared to turn in front of God and say, please help me with this particular thing. Is that the best way which is possible? No. But that is certainly something which is possible. Everybody here in all Klal Yisrael should have a Gemara Chatzimah Tovah.